I shall see him face to face and tell the story, save my grace. Thank you, Deborah. That's beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. While you're turning here, we do want to welcome the uncounted multitudes of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, the infallibility of God's holy word. Now remember that chapters 1 through 6 comprise the historical section of the book of Daniel, and chapter 7 to the end are the what we call the prophetic section. And in chapter 7, we saw four beasts, all of which picture four worldwide empires that are yet to come. In verse 4, we saw the lion, and that beast looks like a lion, and it pictures Babylon, which is already gone at this point. Verse 5, we saw a bear, an animal like a bear, pictures the Medo-Persian Empire, which was yet to come. And verse 6, the leopard, which pictured the Greek Empire, which is also yet to come. And then in verse 7, we saw a brutal fourth beast that is given no allegorical assignment, and it pictures the Roman Empire. Now, I want us to keep in mind that verse 28 of chapter 7 indicates that this book was sealed, and even Daniel didn't fully understand what his writings meant at the time. The reason, because it was sealed and those events were yet future for him. He did not know a lot of these things. He had no way to know most of these things, couldn't predict them, but God did. And so he told him to write them down. Now, for us, it's an opened book, because we live at a time when we can look historically at the events described here, and we can see and know that they happened exactly like Daniel said they would, exactly like God told him to write it down. And you must remember that a true biblical prophet, a true prophet, never makes any mistakes. The prophet of God makes no mistakes. Everything that God has revealed to us in Scripture either has occurred or will occur. If it's already occurred, it's happened exactly like he said it would, and therefore will occur exactly like he says it will. And one of the reasons that we believe that the Bible is God's infallible, inspired, inerrant, holy word, and that he's preserved it for us to this very hour, is that every prophecy in it that has come to pass has occurred precisely as God said it would. No variations and no failures. Let me give you an example of that. We could spend hours doing this. I'll give you one. In the Old Testament, there are almost countless prophecies concerning the life, ministry, and characteristics of the coming Messiah. The numbers of them are overwhelming. You almost can't count them. Now, if there were only 10 prophets in the Old Testament era, only 10, and each of them only gave 5 prophecies. Okay, that's 50, right? 10 times 5, 50. Only 5 of each of those 10 guys made 5 prophecies about the Messiah. And here's the kicker. The chances that all 10 and all 5 of each 10 would be 100% accurate. Let me repeat that. There's 10 guys, each gives 5 prophecies about the coming Messiah. The chances that all 50 of those would occur exactly like all 50 say they will are 1 out of 1 quadrillion, 125 trillion, 200 billion, 100 million, and 6 zeros at the end. Let me repeat that. The chances of all 50 occurring correctly and precisely as all 10 of them prophesied is 1 out of 1 quadrillion, 125 trillion, 200 billion, 100 million, and 6 zeros at the end. and the chances that they would all come to pass at the same time in one man are beyond the ability of the mathematicians to calculate. Two-thirds of your Bible is prophecy, by symbol or by type or by overt statement. Half of those prophecies have already come to pass, actually and literally. Therefore, we have every reason to believe, without doubting, that the rest of the prophecies will come to pass exactly as God said they will. He's not made any mistakes yet, and he's not about to in the future. The same God who fulfilled his prophecies in these generations and centuries past is the same God who shall fulfill the remaining unfulfilled prophecies in the future. God's book is perfect, without error, and everything in it has or will come to pass exactly like he said. Now, we looked at these 10 horns and the little horn in chapter 7, and the 10 horns picture a 10-nation alliance formed out of the old Roman Empire. And the little horn that rises up is a picture of the Antichrist. We've been talking about all this on Sunday night if you've been with us. And the Antichrist will defeat 3 of the 10 and form his own one world government, one world religion, and one world economy. And some believe that the war between him and those 3 nations is described in Ezekiel 38 and 37, but I don't think so. I think the war of Ezekiel 37, 38 described the last great war of the church age, which ends the church age and the dispensation of the Gentiles. Many other Bible teachers say that that happens at the end of the millennial reign. We'll just have to wait and see. Now, there will be, according to Daniel, 5 worldwide powers. Babylon, already passed at this time, then Medo-Persia, then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire, and then the Messiah's kingdom. Now, I'm looking forward to that one, the Messiah's kingdom. 1,000-year reign on the earth that fades into eternity future. So the old Roman Empire will come back together, which seems for now to be dead, and a 10-nation alliance will arise out of it. Then, the establishment of that 10-nation confederacy very well could happen before the rapture. But the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist, happens after the church is gone. So we will probably live to see that 10-nation alliance form, or some of us that are alive will see it before it happens. Then, and not before then, the Antichrist will appear after the rapture, defeat 3 of those nations, set up his kingdom, and that's why it seems to me that the 10-nation confederacy will be in place before we're gone. Now, following his ascension to the rulership of the world, he will make a peace treaty with Israel that will last for 3.5, the first half of the 7-year tribulation. Then he'll go to war with Israel for the next 3.5 years. And at the end of those total of 7 years, when it looks like Israel will be destroyed, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come with his saints, which are already with him because of the rapture. He will rescue Israel by defeating the Antichrist and his armies in the Valley of Megiddo. Now, that is introduction for chapter 8, and by now you've found it. Let's look at it. By the way, before we start reading, let me remind you also from chapter 8 that there are 2 of the 4 nations that comprise Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the great image way back at the beginning of Daniel are discussed in this chapter, the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire, and these came and went 200 years within 200 years of Daniel's prophecy. No way for him to know all of that. So, you found chapter 8. Let's look at another dream of Nebuchadnezzar, or during Belshazzar's reign. In the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, that's Daniel, after which appeared unto me at first. I saw a vision, and it came to pass when I saw, I was in Shushan, the palace. Now, Shushan will become the capital of Persia, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and it was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now the two horns is a allegorical picture of the Medo-Persian Empire. The higher horn is Persia, and it says at the end of verse 3, it came up last. That refers to the fact that Persia finally conquered Media. Verse 4, and I saw the ram, this is the Medo-Persian Empire, pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Now this is pictured in chapter 7 as the bear, remember, with the three ribs in its mouth. Verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now the he-goat is a picture, we now know, of the Greek Empire, and he comes from the west and conquers the Medo-Persian Empire. And that notable horn in verse 5 is Alexander the Great. Verse 6, and he came to the ram that had two horns, Alexander the Great, which had seen I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. Now this event right there is known by the historians as the battle of Salamis, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Alexander the Great, and Daniel had no way to know this, comes in and defeats Xerxes, the king of Persia. And from that moment forward, Persia has never attempted to go back into Europe until now. And if you want to know what the Muslims are doing in Europe, if you don't know, when you research it, you will be absolutely stunned. They are taking over Europe right now. And they're about to take over England. And they're here trying to do the same thing. By the way, it's no secret. They have, in 1991, I think, they wrote it all out and published what they're going to do. Their purpose is to destroy, take over, destroy all Western civilization, and make everybody Muslims. And if you don't want to become a Muslim, that's all right. We'll just kill you. That is their goal. Alexander the Great drove them back, and until now, they've stayed where they belong. Verse 6 again. He came to the ram that had two horns, Medo-Persian Empire, which I'd seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. Alexander's army was absolutely unstoppable. And in verse 7, we see these two armies. I saw him come close unto the ram. He was moved with choler against him, and smote, that's anger, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. There was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram, Medo-Persian Empire, out of his hand. As you know, Alexander the Great totally wiped out the Medo-Persian Empire. And he died at the age of 33 after a night of drinking. He could conquer the world, but couldn't conquer himself. How sad. Verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat, Greece, waxed or became very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Alexander the Great died. For it came up, for it, in its place, came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, you know what happened. Alexander the Great died. And four of his generals split the Greek Empire into their own pieces. And they became the rulers of those four parts. There's a poem that somebody wrote concerning Alexander the Great and the Lord Jesus. I want to read that to you because it is called The Conquerors. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self. The other died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne. The Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph served, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth. the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, the other gave his own. One won a war, won the world in life, then lost it all in death. The other lost his life to win the whole world's faith. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one on Calvary. One gained all for himself and one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. The one made himself God, but God made himself less. The one lived but to blast, the other but to bless. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords. Jesus died to live forever, the Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves. The Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other on love. That was Alexander the Great, living as though God didn't exist. Now verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed or became exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now this is not the same little horn of chapter 7. This pictures an emperor named Antiochus Epiphanes. This was an awful, horrible man. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the most horrible people ever to live. He pictures the Antichrist. Look at what the Antichrist will be like as pictured by Antiochus Epiphanes, verse 9. One of them came forth out of one, a little horn. He became exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And it waxed or became or grew great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, verse 11 is a difficult verse. Let's read it and talk about it. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, in the life of Antiochus Epiphanes, he was a worshiper of Jupiter, the false god Jupiter. And he turned the sanctuary in the temple of the Lord into a worship of Jupiter. Historians have all recorded this. Now, as that relates to the Antichrist, we're not sure. But it probably means a war between the angels and demons. And this is probably mentioned in Revelation 12. Look at verse 12. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced or continued and prospered. The Antichrist, pictured by Antiochus Epiphanes, shown here, Antiochus Epiphanes, both will hate the Jews terribly. Antiochus Epiphanes hated the Jews. The Antichrist will hate the Jews. And he desecrated the temple and made it a worship place for Jupiter. And soon, Antiochus Epiphanes found out the truth of God's promise to Abraham when he said, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. He fell under the curse of God for cursing God's people. Verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now, this has to do, again, under Antiochus Epiphanes, and Daniel writes this at 400 BC, and he's writing about the Jews saying, how long, Lord, is this going to last? Now, you remember that after the book of Malachi, there is a gap between the Old and New Testaments, about 400 something years. And that intertestamental period is when all this happened. So the saints crying out to God to do something about this are recorded here. And by the way, the Jews are going to do the same thing we saw in the book of the Tribulation. of the book of the Revelation during the tribulation. Verse 14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me the appearance of a man. Daniel was confused, as you probably are this morning, and wonders what all does this mean. Well, the Lord gave him the answer, verse 16. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, that's that river, which called and said, Gabriel. Now, this is the first time Gabriel is mentioned in your Bible. Make this man to understand the vision. So, he, Gabriel, came near to where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand. Now, Gabriel is going to make it clear in the following verses, the upcoming verses, that Antioch Epiphanes is a miniature Antichrist. O son of man, for at a time of the end shall be the vision. It's going to happen at the end of time. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. You thought I made that up, but there it is. And the rough goat is the he-goat is the king of Grecia, or Alexander the Great. And the great horn that's between his eyes was the first king, which of course is him. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, the four kingdoms, the four generals, shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power. He's going to be dead. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, Roman Empire, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, that just means completely, and shall prosper and practice or continue, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now, if you want to read about this, go read Josephus in more detail. And through his policy, also shall he cause craft or deceit to prosper in his hand. Now this is a picture of the Antichrist. He shall deceive the nations, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, treaty with Israel, shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Who's going to stand up against Jesus? The Antichrist. But he shall be broken without hand. When Jesus comes, his foot will touch the Mount of Olives, the Bible says. It will split in two, and he will speak a word, and the Antichrist and the armies arrayed against Israel will be destroyed just like that. Just like Daniel says. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business and was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now, the time of the church age is rapidly approaching its end. All of these things are coming to pass as history has shown us, and we're now at the end of all of this. We're almost to the place when the one world government will take over. All that has to happen is the church age has to end. Remember, the church age was a mystery hidden in the mind of God in eternity past. Not in the Old Testament, not pictured there. God inserted into the timeline a wedge when Israel rejected the Messiah, put Israel on the shelf. Church age has seven parts. We're in the last part of the last part. When the church age ends, the wedge will be removed. The timeline slaps back together. God takes Israel off the shelf again and deals with her again. 7 years transpire. The first 3.5 of peace treaty with Israel. They build their temple. The Antichrist comes in the middle of the tribulation, declares himself God. They will not stand for it. He will go to war with them. They will run and flee, and they will finally be caught in the valley of Megiddo, and then Jesus comes not for us, but with us. and he destroys them. Satan will be the Antichrist, and the false prophet will be thrown in the lake of fire. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Christ will sit on the throne of David for that 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed temporarily. And the reason for that is so that the children born during the tribulation, or excuse me, during the millennial reign, can choose Christ or Satan, like we have the ability now. God doesn't force us to be saved. And then all those that follow him and the devil himself be cast in the lake of fire. And we've written "goodbye devil" next to that verse in our Bible. We saw last week. And the millennial reign of Christ fades into eternity future. And the Bible says, thus shall we ever, forever be with the Lord. Therefore, the time to get saved is now. Don't say, well, I'll just wait until all this happens and then I'll get saved. You can't do that. If you hear the gospel, even once prior to the rapture, of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for your sins, and you don't get saved and the rapture occurs, you cannot be saved after the fact. There is no second chance. Why? Because you had your chance in the age of grace. That's why the Bible insists that the day of salvation is now. 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 Don't wait. Don't put it off. I was listening to J. Harold Smith the other day, and he was talking about people that putting off salvation. And when he was pastor at First Baptist Fort Smith back in the 1950s, there was a fellow in the that had come to church. Now, their church was a long boxcar thing, had a horseshoe balcony. There was a guy sitting, I think he said, in the balcony. And the Lord just spoke to J. Harold and said, this fellow has got to get saved now or he'll never get saved. And he pled with the congregation, just like I'm trying to do, to get saved now. If you're not saved, get saved now. Don't wait. And he went up to that fellow after the service was over because he didn't come to get saved. And he tried to witness to him. And the fellow says, not now, preacher, later. Not now, not now. I got things to do. And he walked out. That afternoon, the phone at the parsonage rang, and there was a state highway patrol. And they said, Pastor, you need to come down to the morgue. We have a body we need you to identify. So he got up and he went down to the morgue, Fort Smith, and there was a body on the table, and on another area was a head. And he looked at the body and he looked at the head, and it was that same young fella who had gotten in his motor car, gotten in his speedster. And back then there were no interstates. And if you've driven Highway 7 from Harrison to Russellville, or you Highway 23 or Highway 71 in those days from Alma all the way up to Fayetteville, you know what kind of winding roads were you're literally on the edge of the ravine. And he got to speeding too much, and he missed a corner. And he went down into a ravine and was decapitated. Too late now. Too late now. Over and over, God has issued with his call to salvation, a warning. We are only guaranteed this moment. We are only guaranteed this hour. We are only guaranteed this ability right now to trust Jesus. Because the time you may leave this place and pull out and not see the truck that drives over you. Right out here. Years ago, we were in the house. We heard a terrible crash. And a woman was in a big station wagon. Old lady in a big station wagon. And she was making the turn right here, like you do to come to church here. She hit the gas pedal instead of the brake. And went careening through the ditch into the yard. And came this close to hitting the gas meter. Now, we since had the gas meter moved up next to the house. She could have died right there. Right there. Life is short. Every breath is a gift of God. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the day when the Lord Jesus will come and take the church away? And the only way to be ready is to be saved, is to know Christ as your Savior. In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a song of appeal. We're going to make a plea for you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. If you're watching online and don't know Jesus as Savior, send me a message through the messenger system, not in the chat box, but the messenger box. And I'll help you after the service is over. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior, now's the time. Now's the time. All of these prophetic events that we've read about this morning have or will occur really quickly, very soon. And what we're waiting on is the rapture, the catching away of the church. And when the church age ends, all this starts immediately. And your turn will be too late. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me remind you, the time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Whatever you're going to do for Jesus, do it now.